in our lives find people that we model and we imitate as we live. Those, we might call them heroes. Who is your hero? This last week, a hero to many people, just kind of covered the news, passed away, Muhammad Ali. He wasn't really my hero, but some people call him the greatest. He was the greatest athlete of all time. And well, you know, you can choose to have Muhammad Ali as your hero. Who would you say in this world today is your hero? How would you describe someone who is a hero? What does it take to be a hero or someone that you look up to in your life? Sometimes in our world today, it's hard to find godly examples. I look back in my life and I look at some of the people who have influenced me and who have helped me develop where I am today. This past year, I lost one of my great heroes, my youth leader. And I'm just thinking of the youth that are part of this church and how important it is to invest in them. But I had a youth leader from about seventh grade up until I graduated from high school. He was just a lay person in the church, helped with the singing and helped in the church, but he helped with the youth group. Our youth group was not very big. It was, on a good Sunday, we might have 15 or 20. Sometimes there was just 5 or 6 at our youth meetings. But yet, it was a place where we knew we could go. We knew where we were accepted and loved, and that every person was important who came in that to that youth group. And so my dear youth leader, Ken, helped us. I remember sometimes in the youth group, there would be, we'd get in some real debates and really struggle with some topics, but he would help us to come around. And I could just see in the life he lived that he modeled Christ-likeness. Well, I graduated from high school and went off to college. And eventually he and his wife and young family moved off to the Seattle area. So I kind of lost track of him for many years. And then a couple years ago, I was able to go visit again after 20 years of not seeing him. And oh, what a joy it was to visit with the Eckerts, Ken and his wife Tammy Eckert, and just the joy. And then to see how he had struggled with MS for many years. And then last year, come to find out, he was diagnosed with cancer. He, in my mind, is one of my heroes because he modeled what it meant to be Christ-like. We have a lot of heroes in the scripture that we can turn to, that if we kind of don't have too many heroes in our lives, we can look to scripture. And Stephen is one of those great heroes of the early church. You will find nothing bad about Stephen. In fact, when we look at his life today, we'll say, I want my life to be like Stephen's life. We find in Stephen a great example of godliness. Godliness is something that we need to search and to seek in our life and to develop a life that is lived, that is pleasing to God. And how we say, what we say, and what we do. Well, turning back to the scriptures, in Acts chapter 6. Last week we looked at that passage in verses 1 to 7. Stephen was one of the 7 lay leaders who was chosen to minister at the tables, to serve. We might think that that was not a very high job. Who wants to go serve and do menial things and like take care of the food pantry and things like that? But in the early church, that was a place of high honor. And Stephen was one of the 7 who received that high honor of serving in the church. He became also, as we look into this story, the first Christian martyr. He was the first to give his life for his faith. Well, as we look through this passage, I want to read just the last part of chapter 6 so we kind of get a sense of what's happening in Stephen's life. So after they chose these 7, we come to this passage in chapter 6. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against the holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Stephen had some characteristics that I want us to think about today and see how we can apply these characteristics in our own lives. The church had great success. Verse 7 ends with the idea that the church was multiplying. People were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. But notice, not far behind this success was Satan, who was coming in and creating problems for the early church. Verse 9 tells us that opposition arose against the church and against Stephen, this lay leader in the church. The synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, these were all Jewish, Hellenistic Jewish Greeks who spoke, a lot of them spoke Greek. They were Jews. And they were there in the Jerusalem area. And notice there are some from Cilicia. You know who else came from Cilicia? That was a province up in the Asia area, north of what we call in the area of Turkey today. There was a young man in the crowd who came from Cilicia. His name was Saul of Tarsus. This was Saul's crowd. Saul later went by Paul, the apostle. This was Saul's crowd. He was from this group. He knew what was going on. This group was trying to debate with Stephen. And in the midst of all of this growing controversy, we see a man of God and his character shine forth. Out from under this pressure, we see a man of holiness. Well, the first characteristic of Stephen for us to think about today is that he walked with God. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Back in chapter 6, verse 3, we find that Stephen was one of those who were filled with the Holy Spirit. You could look at Stephen and see a difference in his life. Jesus promised in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, he said, "When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you must say." The reason Stephen could stand up to this controversy that he was facing was because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was speaking in him, to him, and through him. Stephen was growing in grace. He was growing in his knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This does not happen overnight. A person just doesn't go from an unbeliever to someone who's out there debating with the smartest of the smarts. This took time. Stephen had walked with God. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And when the pressure came, that's when he was able to tell what was from the inside out. The Holy Spirit will produce fruit in us, the fruit of the Spirit. What does fruit come up onto the trees overnight? No, it doesn't. It takes a long process. I have some trees that I planted in my backyard when we moved into the house about I planted some of them 5 years ago, some of them 4 years ago, some of them last year. And those trees have taken a long time to produce fruit. Last year, one of my trees, the peach tree, was loaded with blossoms, but I ended up with just a handful. This year, it was full of blossoms and the tree's loaded. I'm really excited because I love fresh peaches. It's taken about 5 years for that tree to produce any quantity of fruit. I have another tree, it's about this tall, and it's a cherry tree. And I think I planted it 2 years ago. And I think maybe today I need to go out and pick them because I saw that the birds were eating them. But I think I'll get a little bowl about this big of those cherries. I'm pretty excited about that. But fruit takes a while to develop. We have to walk with the Lord day by day. Well, what does it take? It takes yielding to God's ways. For new things to happen, we must yield more and more. Stephen knew the power source. You might have a light bulb, but if you don't have electricity to the light bulb, it's pretty worthless, isn't it? I've had a few things like that. In fact, we had a yard sale yesterday, and I have this old Harbor Freight drill. I know the drill is great, but I was selling it for 50 cents and no one bought it because it didn't do anything. It was powerless. The problem was that the transformer burned up. That, you know, powers the battery so you can use the battery. And I went like through two transformers and said, I've had enough of this one. And I went to Sears to get a Craftsman. And that's been lasting pretty well. But anybody want a drill for 50 cents? Maybe for free? I'll bring it next week. You can have my Harbor Freight drill for free. But you know, if you're not connected to the power source, how are you going to go out in this world and do what you need to do under pressure? Outside a building in Russia hung a huge sign that said, Committee on the Electrification of All of Russia. However, at the door was another sign tacked up. Bell out of order. Knock. Unless we are connected to the power source, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how much we think about the power or study about the power, we need to be filled with the power. The Holy Spirit is our power source. Are we plugged in? Are we filled up with gasoline? Are we ready to go out into the world? Stephen was. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Under the greatest moment of stress, Stephen looked up to heaven. As we go, we don't have time to read all of what goes on in chapter 7. But in chapter 7, these ruffians, these Hellenistic Jews, these people from all over, they grab Stephen, they drug him before the Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of Jews. They're in Jerusalem, they're in the temple precincts, and they put him on trial. Stephen stood up in the midst of all of these high, powerful people, and he gave a powerful testimony about God's work through Christ. At the most critical point, though, towards the end of chapter 7, verse 55, the scriptures say, But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, they were about ready to stone him to death. But he was full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Spirit in verse 55 is a continuous tense. He didn't like at the moment get filled with the Holy Spirit, but this was the mark of his whole life. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. A second characteristic we can find about Stephen is that he was wise. He was full of wisdom. Back in chapter 6, verse 3, Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Down in verse 10, But they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by which he spoke. The opposition could not counter Stephen's wisdom. They grew jealous. They drug him before the Sanhedrin, the ruling council. This was the same group that had condemned Jesus to death just a short time before. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 says, For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And Proverbs chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. If you are connected to the power source, God then can be working his wisdom in you. Wisdom is the skill to live a victorious and balanced and fruitful life. It is when we walk with God and he teaches us through his Holy Spirit how we can live a victorious life in this world. True wisdom is Jesus. He is the wisdom from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And because of him you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Wisdom comes from knowing God and knowing God's word. When under tremendous pressure, when he was standing there before the Sanhedrin, Stephen stood up with courage and he was able to tell the Old Testament story from heart. Can you imagine? Your life is threatened. You're before the same council that condemned Jesus to death. And you're able to look them in the eye and preach a sermon about the Old Testament. You know, there's a lot of Christians who don't know the Old Testament story. They don't know the New Testament story. They attend church, but they don't know what the Bible is about. If we are not filled with the scripture when we're under pressure, what are we going to draw upon to guide our lives? It's obvious that Stephen had studied the Old Testament, the scriptures for him. He had known it. He had learned it. And when under pressure, he could tell details from the Old Testament story. And that made him a wise person. How many of us here today, if we were drug into court, could give a testimony of God's grace and working through Jesus Christ based on the Old Testament or the New Testament? Do we know our scriptures very well? Stephen knew them. A third characteristic is that he had faith. Chapter 6, verse 5. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. He had total trust in the Lord, even to the very end. And this faith, this trust in God, helped him to be victorious in the end. He did not have fear. He lived fearlessly, even when they took his life. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But even when they stoned him to death, he never wavered in his faith and trust in God. Life is not always easy. It's not always easy for me. I don't need to stand up and give you a sob story today. And I know it's not easy for you. And I'm getting to know some of your stories a little bit. And I know it's not easy for some of you. Life is, it's kind of like a bed of roses. It has a lot of thorns in it. And those thorns hurt. We can trust in God when those times are very tough. Don't lose your faith when you're under tremendous pressure. Stephen had faith. A fourth quality he had is that he was full of grace. Verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace. In James chapter 4, verse 6, it says that God gives us grace. He gives us of one of his primary characteristics. There's a hymn by Annie Johnson Flint. I won't sing it. Every week I sing, but I won't sing it. But you'll probably recognize this. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. Stephen was like the God he worshipped and believed in. He was like his Lord Jesus Christ, who was full of grace. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Stephen was full of humility and reliance upon God. He was like his Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, talks about how Jesus gave his life. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant. He went humbly to the cross and gave his life there. Stephen lived in this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is also optimistic and hopeful. Stephen was hopeful. He had that optimism. His dying words, if we turn back, turn to the end of chapter 7, his dying words in verse 59, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Stephen, his last breath was a prayer that God would not hold the sin, this murder that these people were doing. He asked for God to forgive those who were killing him. Wow. You can only do that if you are full of God's grace. A fifth characteristic is that he was full of God's power. Chapter 6, verse 8. "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power." He was full of God's power. He was able to perform signs and wonders. God can do miracles anytime. But there is something special about the apostolic age and about those that God used to perform these miracles. The greatest miracle, as we looked at a few weeks ago, is the inner transformation. And Stephen was one of those that God did signs and wonders. Stephen had an angelic face when he stood before his enemies. And even those who were ready to kill him looked at him, and they looked at his face, and they saw that there was something special about him. His face was reflecting God's presence and power in him. When Moses came down from the Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 34, verse 29, records how his face shone because he had been in the presence of God. Paul the Apostle picked up on that in chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and how Moses' face reflected the presence and the power of God. One of the reasons Stephen was chosen is because he reflected the character qualities of God. He had been in the presence of God. When we too are in the presence of Jesus, our life will show it. People should be able to look on the outside of us and not to see a tired face, which probably mine is half the time. You know, they don't look just like look at our tired face or our wrinkles or anything like that, but they should look at the outside of us and see a certain glow. See that there is that God's power and presence is working in us and through us. What happened to Stephen inside? He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit had transformed his heart, had sanctified him, filled him, and that reflected even under tremendous pressure. So Paul continues in that 2 Corinthians chapter 3 passage and ends with these words, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So we are being transformed through the Holy Spirit, and we have this glow about us as well. And then the final characteristic is that Stephen faced opposition with courage. The religious leaders had some characteristics, and you could reflect on this passage later if you like. But one of them is that they were blind to their own sin. They didn't see what they were doing. And Stephen was courageous enough to point fingers at them and called them to account. He convicted them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 says that people who are away from God are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart. This describes the religious leaders who had Stephen on trial. And Stephen looked directly in the eyes and he preached the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. These people were deceived by Satan. They tried to stop the gospel. Jesus looked at leaders like this, probably some of the same people, back in John chapter 8, verse 44. "You are of your father, the devil," Jesus said, "and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." These people hadn't changed since Jesus spoke to them. John chapter 8 would have probably been a few years before this. They hadn't changed at all. They were deceived. They were liars. And Stephen knew that. And he was trying to confront them. This was an opportunity for these religious leaders to come to faith in Christ. You read through Stephen's message in chapter 7, and you come to the end of it, and you go, wow, who couldn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah after hearing Stephen? I mean, it's the gospel message right there laid out in chapter 7. And if you were a Jew, Stephen connected all the heroes of the faith, and still they did not believe the gospel message. They were religious, but spiritually blind, hardened in their hearts. They did not like the message, so they attacked the messenger. The accusers turned on the accused. They responded to this conviction. Why else would they have drugged Stephen out of the Sanhedrin and drug him out of the city and stoned him to death? They would have only done it because they were convicted. And they hardened their hearts even more. And so what did they do? They took him out. They grabbed stones and stoned him to death. And Stephen's last words about these people was to cry out for God's forgiveness of them. The pressure at the most pressure-filled moment there before this crowd of religious leaders who were so caught up in their own religiosity to miss what God was doing in their life. Under this tremendous pressure, with just a few breaths left, Stephen cried out to God for God to have mercy upon them. Stephen echoed the words of Jesus upon the cross. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Forgiveness flows from the life that is spirit-filled. God does not save us from every situation. God did not save Stephen. Stephen died that day, the first Christian martyr. But the words that God gave Stephen changed lives. Verses 57 and 59, I want to read that again. "As they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voice, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." But that little statement is significant because Saul saw he heard everything Stephen said that day. He saw what was going on. God was planting a seed in Saul's life. And I think that something started to bother Saul at that point. Jesus would have to get hold of him a little bit more later on the road to Damascus. But from that point on, Saul was wrestling with God. Stephen gave his life that day and planted a seed in a young man's heart that would someday result in half of our New Testament. You never know what words that you say, what kind of impact they will have later on. And Luke adds this last little statement, chapter 8, verse 1, "And Saul was there giving approval of his death." Saul was there. He was cheering them on. "Go get him, guys." Stephen saw Jesus coming to get him and placed his life into Jesus' care. Stephen had complete trust in Jesus. And he echoed Jesus. He said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Jesus also said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Well, what does God want from us? I hope none of us face a stoning to death, but we will face times of significant pressure and stress. There will be times when we question our faith, perhaps, or people question our faith, and we have to make a decision. Will I stand up for my faith, or am I going to throw in the towel? What does God want from us? He wants us to put our faith and trust in Him in all circumstances. He wants us to give obedience, not perfection. He is more concerned about who we are than all the things that we do. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 has this little phrase, "The mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." We can have Christ in us, filled with the Holy Spirit. And when those times come under tremendous pressure, our true character will come out. And that character can be the quality of godliness, just like Stephen. I find Stephen a great hero to imitate. These character qualities, I like to go back and preach on this for the next month. You know, there's so much in Stephen's life that we can look at. And no wonder he became a hero in the early church. In fact, the early church sainted him, called him Saint Stephen. He wasn't an apostle, but he was a lay leader in the church, you could say. He set the direction for the early church in his faithfulness. Can you imagine if you were one of the early disciples, one of the people in the church, and you heard what happened to Stephen? What would that do to your faith? Wow, you know, if one of us here today was drug out and stoned to death or thrown into prison for our faith and was faithful to the end, how strong would it make your faith today?